Well, once upon a time, there was this man. He wrote a great deal of the Psalms. He led the nation of Israel to worship God. What was his name? David. All right. Once upon a time, there was this man. He built a boat. He filled it with animals to preserve them from a worldwide flood. His name was? All right. Once upon a time, there was this woman that became a queen and saved her fellow Jews from extinction. Her name was? Is it Deborah? Can somebody look that up? We're going to go with Esther because that's majority rules. Yeah. We don't want to rewrite scripture. Okay. Once upon a time, there was this man who called people to repentance while baptizing them in the Jordan River. What was his name? Once upon a time, there was this man who was called to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and his name was? Who? Somebody said Peter. Mary, just sit back and listen this morning, please. Once upon a time, there was this man who was tossed into a lion's den for praying, and his name was? Did you get that one right, Mary?
Yeah.
Okay. I know Doug's over helping her. I seen him going, Daniel. Once upon a time, there was this woman that dedicated her son named Samuel to lifetime service of God, and her name was Hannah? Hannah. Once upon a time, there was a man who led 2 million Jews out of their enslavement to the Egyptians. His name was? And once upon a time, there was a woman who, and let's leave this to Mary. Mary's the only one that can answer this. Okay? If anybody says anything other than Mary, you owe 20% in tithings next week. Okay. Once upon a time, there was this woman who had anointed Jesus' feet with expensive perfume. What was her name? You better get that one right. Mary. You know, what is it about these folks that allows us to know these people, even though they lived thousands of years ago, all the way on the other side of the world? I'll take care of this, Ralph. They are people that we've never met. We don't know anyone that ever knew them personally. And none of us are related to them, but we all know them simply because of their service to God and His agenda. Now, let me ask you one more. See if you can figure out who I'm talking about. Man and a woman who served their church faithfully for many years. They kept Grace Baptist Church top-notch condition and served tirelessly while setting an example of what it means to be a servant for the kingdom of God. What is their names? I told them I was going to talk about them today, so they didn't come. Yeah, you know, when I heard they was leaving last week, and I know all of us had that element of shock, first thing that came to mind was servants. They've got a lot of good qualities, but one thing that always comes to mind when you think of the Jays is servants. At that time, I just thought, you know, I'm going to do a message on servanthood. In the Old Testament, there was this man, and his name was Nehemiah. When Scripture first introduces us to Nehemiah, we learn that he served as a cupbearer to the king of the Persian Empire. He lived in the king's palace in a city called Susa. He had a prestigious career, and he lived in luxury. But Nehemiah's claim to fame was that he followed God's vision for the rebuilding of the walls around the city of Jerusalem. But folks, I can assure you that if it wasn't for Nehemiah's service to God, if it wasn't for his service to God and God's agenda, we probably would not have the slightest idea of who he is or who he was. Nehemiah had fame. He had a good job, so-called position. He had fortune and he lived in luxury. But he walked away from all of that to go help a bunch of troubled, disgraced, and distressed people some 800 miles away from where he was living. He had to help them clean up a bunch of rubble and rebuild a wall and some gates that had been destroyed a few hundred years earlier. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of what? Wow, that is good. Nehemiah. Turn to the third chapter of the book of Nehemiah. When you get there, say, I love being in the house of the Lord. All right, you guys are going to like this. You know, you're looking a little grandmotherly today. Yeah, that's what I meant, yeah. Okay, I'm going to read some random areas of Scripture, some random verses out of chapter 3. And as I do, just try to kind of keep your excitement under control. Starting with verse 1, chapter 3 of Nehemiah, says, Then Elisha, the high priest, rose up with his brothers the priest, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. Down in verse 4, we meet a couple men by the name of Meremoth and Meshulam and Zadok, who were said to have done repairs. We go to verse 6, and we have Joiada. Meshulam repaired the gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. Verse 7 says, Next to them we had Melatiah and Jadon repaired the residence of the governor. Verse 8, Next to Uziel, one of the goldsmiths made repairs, and also next to him was Hananiah. One of the perfumers made repairs. Verse 9, Next to them was Rephaiah, made repairs. Verse 11, we have Melchijah and Hashab repaired another section as well as the tower. Verse 12, and next to him was Shalom, and he and his daughters made repairs. The rest of that chapter, folks, just goes on like that. It, you know, when you really get down to it, Nehemiah chapter 3 makes for some interesting reading about 13 o'clock on the second Tuesday of the fifth week of the 13th month of the year. But here's the thing that is neat about God's Word. Everything God wrote for us has something we can learn from it. And that is true from Nehemiah chapter 3 also. Now let me ask you, how many of you people know who these people are? Oh, really? I thought hands would go up all over. When you get down to it, these names may not mean a lot to us. As a matter of fact, most of you have probably already forgotten their names. But yet to God, those are names worthy of remembering. And that is why they are recorded in the third chapter of the book of Nehemiah. All of the names we just read there, as well as many more names that we never heard of, are recorded for us in the third chapter of the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 3 is one of those chapters we have a tendency to just skip over. We look at it and we're just like, boring! And so, if it is so boring, why would God even write a chapter like Nehemiah 3? And I want to give you four reasons why God would write a chapter like Nehemiah 3. First of all, because God wants us to know that He does not forget our names. Secondly, because God wants us to know that He is keeping a record of the things we do in service to Him. Thirdly, because He wants us to know that it takes everyone working together to fulfill His vision and mission. And fourthly, because He uses people in areas that they may not necessarily be skilled in. So let's look at each one of these. The first one was, God wants us to know that He does not forget our names. See, from our perspective, God really didn't need to write Nehemiah chapter 3. Because He already told us back in chapter 2 that the people Nehemiah addressed about doing servanthood had already said, well, let us start rebuilding. And so it says they began to do a good work. And as you read through Nehemiah, we're told that the workers were Jews from the land of Judah. And so why bother giving us all the individual names of these people that, first of all, we can't pronounce them, nor will we ever know them? And I'll tell you why. Because you matter. God wants to make sure that you personally get the credit for what you do for Him. That's why 2,500 years later, we still read their names and the names of others that have served on the working on the wall in Jerusalem. That's why we read names like Eliashib, Zachor, Meremoth. See, God might be busy sustaining the universe. He might be busy watching billions of people around the world. But your service will not slip past Him. You and your service will not be forgotten. That's why we know Noah. That's why we know Abraham and Moses and Paul and Peter. That's why we know Esther and Hannah and Deborah and Ruth and Mary. Folks, let me tell you something. When you serve God, when you do something to further His agenda, God remembers you by name. Second reason I said God wrote Nehemiah chapter 3 was because He wants us to know that He is keeping a record of the things we do in our service to Him. So let me give you a couple examples. In verse 1 there, it says, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priest went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place. In verse 3, it says the fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hananiah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Now, you know, sitting here today, 2017, MacArthur, Ohio, Vinton County, Ohio, United States of America, we may not give a hoot what these people did. God does. I've seen people in churches that they paint walls, they clean carpets, they decorate, they wash windows, they sweep floors, they make coffee, they set up tables and chairs, they set up audio and video equipment, they mow the grass, they pull weeds, they take out trash, they play music, they do remodeling projects, they build things, they pass out flyers, they give out gift cards, they stand at the door and they'll greet people when they come in, and so on and so on and so forth. And God's taking notes. He was taking notes then, and He's taking notes now. See, God doesn't just look around to see who those folks are that runs ministries or preaches the Word. He keeps track of anything that we do that is a service or a contribution to His plan, to His vision, to His agenda, to His church. A lot of times you go in churches and they'll have this thing on the wall and it's the attendance record. But folks, God keeps a service record. See, a Christian can have perfect attendance on Sunday mornings for 50 years, but still have a blank service record. And sadly, that's true for a lot of Christians. Understand that when Hananiah, there in verse 3, stands before God, God is not going to look at him and say, Hananiah, I see here that you made it to every temple service. Good for you. What he is going to say is, Hananiah, I see here that when I called upon a group of you to rebuild the wall around Jerusalem, you jumped right in and you helped to lay its beams and to put its doors and its bolts and its bars in place. And let me add something here. Chapter 4, verse 6, it says the people worked with all their heart. See, God not only knows the ways in which we serve Him, He also knows the attitude we have when we serve Him. The attitude we have when we are working for the Lord is just as important as what we do for the Lord. Think of it like this. Let's say you own a company. You've got 10 employees. 8 of those employees, they come to work every day. They're on time every day. They do average work. But they love their jobs. They love the company they work for. And they like to whistle while they work. The other 2 employees also come to work every day. They're on time every day. They do excellent work. But they're constantly grumbling about their jobs. They're always complaining about what they have to do, and they always think they don't get paid enough. Which ones would you get rid of if you had to lay folks off? As I read Nehemiah, I think that he is well aware of how important our attitude is to be when it comes to serving the Lord. Because nowhere is he ever seen having to beg them to help. He's never having to offer them a paycheck to help. He's never seen having to make deals with them to get them to serve. All of those people we see working on the wall were volunteers. David Guzik, a Bible teacher, he's a commentator, he puts it like this. He said, Nehemiah didn't offer rewards, incentives, or vacations out at the Sea of Galilee for the ones who would get the job done. Those are external motivations and are not God's highest calling. He goes on, he says, Nehemiah simply said, let's stop kidding around. We know there's a job to be done and God is leading us to get it done. He goes on, he says, he relied on the Lord and the leaders to create a true inward motivation. External motivation, manipulation, guilt, pressure, and carnal rewards can work for a while, but are never a part of God's vision for getting things done. Nehemiah just simply shared with them the work that needed to be done, the truth of the conditions they was facing, and he encouraged them to join in the labor. But he didn't have to beg. He didn't have to make any deals, and he didn't have to manipulate the people into serving. Colossians 3:23 and 24 says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. We sometimes can say, well, I serve at MacArthur, at Grace Baptist MacArthur. Is that true? Yes, that's very true. But ultimately, you serve the Lord. And so God not only knows how we serve, He knows our heart condition in why we serve. And in time, He will reward us for that labor. Now, the third reason I believe God wrote Nehemiah chapter 3 is because he wants us to know that it takes everyone working together to fulfill his agenda. Chapter 3 gives us this bird's eye view of the scene of these people working around the wall, building the wall of Jerusalem. And more than 20 times in this chapter, it says next to him or next to them. See, one of the ways for a church to run smoothly is for the people to work as a team on what God calls them to do. The Apostle Paul describes the people in the church to be like a body. Some's like feet. That means some of you stink. You guys know some of the people sit by you are like feet. Some are like legs. Others are like hands. The arms, the eyes, the ears, etc. The point is this. Everyone in a church has a purpose and a role just like every part of our body has a purpose and a role. And the fourth reason I said that God wrote Nehemiah chapter 3 is because He wants us to know that He will use people in areas that they may not necessarily be skilled in. Verses 1, 22, verses 1, verses 22, and verse 28, we see that some of the people working on the wall were priests and priests' assistants. They'd never been trained to build walls. In verse 8, we're told that some of them were perfume makers. Last time I checked, perfume makers are typically not wall builders. Verses 8, 31, and 32 says some were goldsmiths. Verses 9, 12, 14, 16, and 17 tells us that there were also rulers or political leaders. We know political leaders don't build walls. Ha ha, that's a Trump thing. I'm sorry. Some of you didn't get that. Verse 32 says there were merchants involved. And verse 12 says that Shalom had his daughters working on the wall with him. Here's the point. None of these people were professional wall builders. There was nothing indicating that any of them had ever been trained or were skilled at what God was calling them to do. But since they got the wall rebuilt in 52 days, I think we can safely assume that God gave them the wisdom and the ability they needed to do the job, even though they were not skilled at it. A saying that many of you knows, and I know you're going to finish this when I start it, God doesn't call the qualified. You know the saying, you're responsible. Okay, believe it or not, God looks for our availability more than He looks for our ability. Availability is the most important ability in being a servant to God's agenda. We can see right here in the book of Nehemiah that God took priests, He took perfume makers, He took goldsmiths, He took merchants, politicians, He took women, and He gave them the ability to build a wall around Jerusalem simply because it was available. And so we can learn here that if a person will make themselves available, God will make them able. Now, I want to point something else out here that God notices about those who serve Him. But it's not found in chapter 3. It's actually found in chapter 5. Okay? Instead of reading chapter 5 for you, though, let me just kind of give you an overview of what's going on there. Chapter 5 tells us that things were not good for those serving God. In their service to God, they were suffering from a famine. There was a food crisis. The farmers was lacking income because their crops were void. Many of them couldn't afford to pay their mortgages. They couldn't afford to pay their taxes. Some of them was even discussed there in that chapter saying that things were so bad they had to sell their children off to slavery. Times were tough materially and economically while they were serving the Lord. But in that tough time, where were all these people found? Serving the Lord. They were found contributing to God's plan. They were seen being servants to God's agenda. They was not sitting back and going, God, you know, times are tough. I've got this problem. And just as soon as I get my problems fixed, I'll come and serve you. Folks, I can't tell you how many Christians I've seen over the years that they spend all their time trying to fix all their problems and get everything in order in their own life before they will serve the Lord. Here's just an absolute truth. If you wait till everything in your life is peaches and cream and roses before you begin to serve the Lord, you will never serve the Lord. Would you agree that just as soon as you fix one problem, there's always another one around the corner? Folks, God says, give me your problems
and get busy doing my work.
Over the years of counseling people, I've counseled numerous people over the years just from Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 deals with how we live our lives all worried and concerned about all of the problems we face. It talks about how we get concerned and worried over our material needs, our financial needs. And do you know what God's advice is to that? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and He'll take care of your needs. Do you know what else God says there in Matthew chapter 6? Who of you by worrying can add a day to your life? Add an hour to your life? Let me ask you something. Can you name a single problem in your life that Jesus cannot fix? See, here's the interesting part of this story in Nehemiah. If you was to read the rest of chapter 5 there in the book of Nehemiah, you see that God ends up fixing their problems. None of them starved to death. None of them lost their homes. They didn't lose their properties. Here's the point I want to make. God already knows the issues and the conditions in your life when He calls you to serve Him. And the odds are pretty good that when God calls you to serve Him, it's not going to be when everything is going well. He knows what you give up in order to serve Him. I want to add something else here. Everything that you do is important to Him and His church. The people in Nehemiah, there were some that cleaned up the rubble. They was just as important as those who hung the gates. A lot of Christians' prayers consist more of them asking God to do something for them instead of their prayers asking God, what can I do for you? This morning I focused on the people in Nehemiah 3 that were examples of servanthood for God's kingdom. But I want to quickly zoom into another group. I believe it's chapter 3, verse 5. I'm not positive, but here's what it says. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. So let me ask you something. How would you like that to be your claim to fame? You finally get your name written in Scripture. Finally get your name written in God's Word for millions of people to read for the next 1,000 years. For thousands of years that you was not willing to help serve the Lord. You get mentioned in God's Word, but it was because it ends up everyone knows that you just wasn't willing to serve. Something we can learn here is that God is also taking notes of those who won't serve. You know, in our own personal lives, we take part in building a lot of so-called enterprises or entities in our lives. And, you know, it could be our homes, it could be our families, our careers, our companies we work for, retirement neighborhoods, clubs, organizations. It just goes on and on. And there's nothing wrong with building those things. We have responsibilities to build those things. But the kingdom of God is the only entity, it's the only enterprise that we can help build that will not one day burn up. It is the only thing we can serve in that will make an eternal difference. Two specific things that come to mind here, as far as areas that we need people to serve in, and I'm talking about here at Grace right now, is... We put a list back there for people to sign up to clean the church for 4 weeks in a row. I believe there's a couple blank spots. It's one way to serve the church 4 weeks out of the whole year. Actually 4 days. Actually about a total of about 8 hours maybe in 1 year. But it will make a difference. And as you guys, as you folks know, with Maxine leaving, that lays Mills of Grace on the table. Julia has offered to take it over, and I know Vicki will work in it when she's able, but we need somebody that can step up and be willing to commit to working with Julia with Mills of Grace, because if not, it's going to be done. I don't know how long it's been. I've been here 5.5 years. It's been going on at least that long. So I know it's been going on further than that. But that's a place to serve. You know, sometimes in a small church such as this, it can be a challenge to find ways folks can serve. But I can tell you this, if you're willing to serve and you let me know when something comes up, I'm going to knock on your door. As I said earlier, you know, what sparked me to do the message on servanthood was the news that Jim and Maxine were leaving us. I believe their years of service here has been fueled by their love for the Lord, their love for you guys, and love for this church. No question about it. They may be leaving us physically here in a few weeks, but their DNA is all over this church and will be here for years to come. You know, as I come to a close, we talked earlier about how God keeps a record of those names of those who serve His agenda, serve His church. But God also keeps a record of the names of those who are His children. And those names are recorded in what Scripture calls the Book of Life. As I come to a close this morning, I want to read for you Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. It says, if anyone's name was not found written in the Book of Life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So the obvious question to follow up with that is your name written in the Book of Life? I can't answer that for you personally. But what I can do is lay out for you how your name gets in the Book of Life, and you'll know if you're in it. When a person recognizes and comes into agreement with God that they are a sinner that cannot save themselves, that they have no hope of getting into God's kingdom based on their goodness, and they find that they are in need of a Savior named Jesus, and that they humble themselves before the Lord and they give their heart to the Lord to be their Lord and Savior, seek His forgiveness, He will grant that forgiveness and He will give you eternal life, and at that point your name is written in the Book of Life. I pray that your name is written in the Book of Life, but if it is not, if you don't even know if it is, you can right now, here as we sing this final song, say, Lord, I need you to be my Savior. I need you to be my Lord. I want my name in that Book of Life because I have no hope aside from you. And if you sincerely cry out to God that, your name will get put in the Book of Life. And I would just ask you, or encourage you to ask yourself that very question. Father, we come before you this morning. You didn't save us just to attend church. You didn't save us just to sit in a pew or a chair. You know, you can build your own kingdom, but you've divinely planned from eternity past you would use your people to do the work. And in that plan, if we would make ourselves available, you would guide us, lead us, and empower us to do the work you want us to do. Lord, if there are folks in here that you desire to serve in certain areas, that, Lord, you would lay that on their hearts. I think Awana might be another area we need people. But, Father, we just lift that up to you. And ask that you would just make that happen. We know you're taking notes. We see you write down our names. We see you keep a record of the specifics of how we serve. And the rewards will come in time. Lord, we just love you. Thank you for who you are, what you do, and what you will do. In Christ's name, amen.